Good morning. Let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. Has anyone ever done something for you that was totally... Anyone ever surprised you, maybe with some random act of kindness that... But nevertheless, they did it for you. I want to tell you about a woman this morning who went far and above the call of duty. And her name was Rebecca, and if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Genesis in the 24th chapter. Now, Rebecca was to become the wife of Isaac. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but to set the stage, as you find Genesis 24, Abraham was father of Isaac. He was getting very old, and Sarah, Isaac's mother, had died. And Isaac was about 40 years old at the time. And Dad looked at Isaac and said, you know, I think you need to get married. In that day, the father would go find the bride for the son. And as I thought of that, I wondered how many of us would be married to the spouse that we have if it was left up to our parents to go and decide who it was that we were to be married to. How would you like to have mom and dad make the selection for you? Well, Abraham didn't do the job himself. He sent out his, I guess you'd call it, chief servant, Eliezer. And it was his task to go find a wife for his son. And Abraham made Eliezer take an oath that when he went out to look for a wife for his son, that he would not find a wife among the Canaanites because they did not believe as the Jews did. So Eliezer was to travel back to Abraham's actual home, find a wife from among Abraham's own people. So Eliezer set off on that journey. And it was a pretty good-sized caravan because the scriptures tell us that he took 10 camels with him that were loaded down with all kinds of valuable gifts. And I guess you could say Eliezer had a very difficult job. He was going to go to a faraway place and convince some woman to leave her home, leave her family, leave all of her friends, travel a great distance, and marry some guy that she knew nothing about. Gals, how would you like to have that task ahead of you? So the odds were stacked against Eliezer to be successful in his quest for a bride for Isaac. Now, Abraham had come from Haran. And if the town of Nabor that we read about here in chapter 24 is in the vicinity of the homeland of Abraham, then we could say that the caravan would have had to have traveled about 435 miles. Google all this stuff up if you want to, but a camel on average could travel about 25 miles a day. Do that long division here and you figure out that they probably had a journey that was 17 or more days long. So he'd been on the road for a long time. And along the way, Eliezer prayed. But we can listen in to one of the prayers that he made. The others, we don't know anything about. So Eliezer said, look, to himself, the odds of me finding somebody that Abraham's going to like and Isaac's going to like and the woman is going to like to be married to Isaac are against me. So I'm praying to God that this is what I want you to do. When I come to a well of water and ask for a drink of water, whatever maiden comes out and gives me a drink of water, if she agrees to also water my camels, I'm going to take that as a sign that you have picked her as the one I should ask to go back with me to be the bride of Isaac. Now, according to this middle kind of Eastern hospitality, if someone came to you and asked for a drink of water, you're obligated to provide that water to that person. But you're surely not obligated to go, you know, water the camels or the cows or the dogs or the cats or any of that. You want water, I'll give you water. That's our custom. Beyond that, no, you're asking too much. So, right after Eliezer finished praying this prayer to God, Lo and behold, this young gal, Rebecca, comes up to the well. If you're with me in Genesis 24, he asked for a drink of water. Let's look at verse 18. "Drink, my Lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. Well, that's a good sign. She didn't blow him off. Now listen to what happens next, beginning in verse 9. "And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they finish drinking.' Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels." Wow. Can you believe that? Eliezer prays that the lady that he meets would, by this sign, say she'd go. She just agreed to go water all my camels. Look at verse 21. "And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." Why did he wonder? He wondered because he knew that most people would not want to go water his camels. Well, you say, well, I probably would have watered his camels. I'm a nice guy or gal. Yeah, for us, what's that mean? We're going to go out and get a water hose and turn it on. Have at it. Throw a bucket down, fill it up. But if you do a little research, a thirsty camel can drink between 20 and 30 gallons of water at a time. Remember, too, that Rebecca came to the well in the evening. She's not the only one at the well, probably. There's probably a whole line of other people, other women especially, that were there drawing water for their families. So she'd have to wait in line. And now she comes up and it's her turn at the well. And she begins to draw water. Let's see. 10 thirsty camels that could drink 20 or 30 gallons of water each. They claim a camel could sit there and continue to drink for 10 minutes. So you got 10 camels drinking water for 10 minutes. I don't know how big the trough is and I don't know how fast she could fill it or how big her pitcher or bucket is. But nevertheless, Rebecca's here for an hour and a half, 2 hours at least, just putting water in the trough to feed some camels. So a drink of water. She committed herself to almost 2 hours to a perfect stranger just to draw water for some animals. That was far more than you would expect a person to do, because he only asked for a drink of water. I put myself in her place. Somebody come up and do that. What would we say? Hello, you want a cup of water? Here's a cup of water. Maybe we would have tipped our little Texas hat. Maybe we would give them the Aggie thumbs up sign. Few would offer him a drink of water. Even fewer would have offered to give water to the camels. We probably would have loaned him our pitcher or our bucket. Enjoy yourself for the rest of the evening. I'm going home to my family. But how many of us would have committed 2 hours of our time to go feed a bunch of camels for a stranger we did not know? I say few would. Maybe no one would. It's usually not our goal to do more than what is expected, especially if we get nothing for it in return. Most of us, just because of the nature of who and what we are going to do the least amount of work we can for the most possible gain. That's just human nature. Hoping and expecting to receive some benefit may or may not come. Over in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the 5th chapter in verse 20, it says this: "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So what's Jesus saying? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. unless you go beyond the call of duty, unless you go beyond what you're paid to do, or you're forced to do, or you're asked to do, unless your whole life, your whole spirit, and your outlook exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're no way going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a wow. Sobering thought. And Jesus goes on and gives some examples of what he's talking about. Someone strikes you on the cheek, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. Someone wants your coat, what are you supposed to do? In our time, give them the sweater also, right? If a Roman soldier comes up and asks you to carry his heavy equipment for 1 mile, when you get to the end of the mile, you're supposed to, according to Jesus, turn to him and say, I'll gladly carry your equipment another mile. If I were a Roman soldier, I could come up and knock on your door and I could order you. That's right, order you to come out and help carry some of my burden, and you would have no choice in it. That was the law. You had to carry it for 1 mile. Now we consider and discuss and debate how long that is. In that day, a Roman mile was 1,000 paces. And for the average person walking, that amounted to about 1,520 yards. If you know your elementary school, our yards in England and America are a little longer, 1,760 yards to a mile. And you can go look, the average person walks 2.1 to 2.5 feet per pace. I happen to have a long 1 yard pace, and I'm a tall guy. So they could walk 1,000 paces. Maybe we would walk a little longer than that if we're just doing paces and not miles. Nevertheless, they owned you for a mile. Imagine your worst enemy comes up. The neighbor you can't stand knocks on your door and says, here, I'm going to go get on an airplane. I need you to carry my luggage to the airport. Cab didn't come, and you've got to carry it for a mile. Can you picture you when you get to the end of that? 997, 998, 999, 1,000. And what would you do? You'd drop the bags right there on the road. That's it. My mile is up. It's all yours again, buddy. I'm leaving now and going back home. Jesus is teaching us to shock the daylights out of that person and go the second mile. Back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. First mile, he owns you. First mile, you don't have any choice. But the second mile is your own choice. Your control. And this is where you can let the light of Jesus shine in you. Shocking. Walk the second mile. If you look at that verse, though, notice it says, and whoever compels you. It didn't say, if the Roman soldier compels you. Whoever compels you. That means a neighbor. Maybe that's somebody in the church. Maybe somebody at school, somebody in the workplace, whatever, whoever. We should do twice as much as they expect us to do. Jesus talked about us today. The difference, he says, in a sense, is between a Christian and a non-Christian is that the Christian would go above and beyond the call of duty. Go the second mile. Do the extra things that would cause other people to stand back and say, hey, wait a minute, you didn't have to do that. Why did you do that? Why are you so nice to me? And then the door's open. And you can talk to them about Christ. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 24, verse 19. You could sum up everything in the story about Rebekah by this: I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. When she spoke those words, she was beautiful in spirit. And I suspect she was beautiful in looks too, but that's not what we're talking about. If Christians were just willing to go the second mile, wherever, at our jobs, at our home, at work, what would our bosses, what would our teachers, what would our friends, what would our family members think about us? Would they come to say, you're different? I want to understand why you're different. And maybe they would come to church, not to hear the preacher, not to hear them sing the beautiful songs, but because they see compassionate folks gathered together on the first day of the week, the church, dedicated to serving God and helping one another. Now, there are some things about going the second mile that do keep Christians from traveling it. First, I might say traveling the second mile sometimes is a very lonely road. Now, I've never run a marathon. I don't think I could go that far. I do run to the table and I run to bed and some other places, But those of you who do run, and there's some of you who do, when you get to the end of that, there's not as many people there as there was when you started, right? When you get to that second mile, and surely when you get to the 24th, 25th, whatever it is, you might be on a very lonely road. Jesus says, don't worry, I'll be there, I'll walk with you. Unfortunately, Satan will probably be there also walking with you. Say, you can't do it. You can't do it. Sit down. Rest. Stop. You don't have to. So some people don't travel the second mile because it's a lonely mile. But there's something else. The second mile really isn't just a second mile. It really doesn't end. There's no marker that says this is the beginning of number 3 mile. You can go ahead and stop now. You've done twice as much. Somebody asks you, where are you on your walk with Christ? What do you say? I'm halfway there. I'm at the 3-quarter marker. No, you're just on the road. And you don't know when that marker is going to say, this is the end of the race. So it's ongoing. Bible never institutes the third mile. We're all on the second mile if we go a little further than the first mile. Coast Guard crew was summoned one day on a stormy night to rescue some survivors from a sinking vessel, and one of the members of the crew was extremely fearful, and he turned to the captain and he said, we'll never get back. Orders aren't to come back, the captain said. Our orders are to go. That's in a sense what Jesus is saying when we walk the second mile. Just go, just go, just go. Keep going. There's no end to walking the second mile. There was another thought that occurred to me about the second mile. So unfortunately, it's always going to be under attack. As if to say there's kind of landmines along the way of our walk. There's going to be a few shots maybe taken from the trees over at us as we walk. Somebody always demanding that you go the second mile for them, and it's usually the same person over and over again. Satan's always trying to lure you off the road. Anybody ever ask you, why are you going to church on Sunday morning? Why do you always go to church? Why can't you come over to my house? Why can't you be at the family reunion? Why can't you do this and go on the trip? On and on it goes. There will be discouraging attacks from time to time of those who don't want to walk with you. They just want you to stop your walk. So sometimes the second mile is very discouraging. I mean, I'd also say that the second mile is a burdensome walk. Roman soldier didn't knock on the Jew's door and say, I'm lonely, come walk with me. He was looking for a pack mule. He was looking for a porter. He was looking for somebody to carry his luggage, his equipment, his whatever. It's an interesting verse found over in the book of Galatians in chapter 6, verse 2. Not long. It goes like this. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. That could mean a lot of things. You remember when Jesus was headed to the cross to be crucified? They did just what we're talking about. Someone turned to a guy named Simon of Cyrene and said, Jesus can't carry the cross anymore. You pick it up and you carry it. And he did. He had to. It doesn't tell us whether or not that trip was a mile or more than a mile. They owned him for the first mile. I suspect whatever its distance, he gladly carried it. So when you walk that second mile, you're going to probably be carrying a load. But that load, the second mile, is your choice. And all of you are saying right now, well, Ron, okay, you've given me all the reasons why I don't want to go the second mile. Well, there's some reasons that we ought to. The first is this, second mile leads to joy. Go back to Matthew and listen to Jesus. In chapter 16, verse 24, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then another time in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, he says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. We have the consumer mentality in America. Even as Christians, I think we often do. We come and want to be served. But a Christian is never to think that they ought to be served by someone else. Trisha and I used to go to market. She'd buy stuff for her shop. While she was doing her thing, I'd walk around, and there was one booth that had a bunch of little signs in it. And I was struck by a sign that read like this, and it was a play on Kennedy's famous words. And it said, ask not what your mother can do for you, but what you can do for your mother. That sounded like my mother. Maybe yours. But in a sense, isn't that the same thing as what the Lord is saying? That's not what your Lord can do for you, but ask what you can do for your Lord. Let's go back to Rebekah. In verse 20 of Genesis 24, then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew it for all his camels. You notice it says she ran back. Wow. Why would she run to feed camels a drink of water? I mean, she said, I got to get this. They're waiting for me at home. My TV program is going to be over if I don't get there quick. I got to get there because I'm going to miss the kickoff of the big game. Friends down at the school, they're all having a party, and if I don't get this done. No, she wasn't running because of those reasons. She was running because she had a servant heart. She saw a tired man, thirsty camels, and she wanted to help as quickly and as efficiently as she could. She did it because she had a heart of joy and wanted to express her love to someone who had a need. And at this time, she didn't even know anything about Eliezer's mission. She didn't know anything about Abraham or Isaac. She didn't know about a marriage proposal, a wedding, or any of that stuff. She was just happy in serving. And the happiness of the heart never seeks recognition. It's all what a second miler desires. Do it because they want to do it. Final thought. Second mile leads to rewards. Over in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke in the 6th chapter in verse 38, Jesus says this, "For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Rebecca had no idea what was in store for her. She didn't realize that this one action in her life of serving someone else would determine the rest of her life, but it did. By going that second mile, she sealed the destiny of her life. She would become the great, you got to put a lot of greats in front of it, grandmother of who? Jesus. She didn't know that. When she said, "Drink, my Lord, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." At that very moment, something clicked in the plan of God. And she became a part of God's plan for salvation for you and for me. She had no idea about that. But that's the essence of this story. She didn't know what would happen. You remember over in the New Testament, Jesus talks about the final judgment, and there's an occasion where he talks about what people did and didn't do. And people would say, "Well, Lord, we didn't know that we were giving you food or giving you drink or giving you clothes. We didn't know that we were loving you or that we were healing you." Of course they didn't know. That's the point. By doing it to someone else, you're doing it to Christ. Same thing happens to us when we go the extra mile in the Spirit of Jesus. We become a part of that divine plan of events that's going to lead to the salvation of who knows how many thousands and millions of people. I'm sure Rebecca was tired at the end of the day. I mean, she would have, with a pitcher, how much can a lady lift in terms of weight of water? How many trips did she have to make? I'm sure she was worn out, tired. And we get tired too. Let me close with this verse. It's found over in Isaiah in the 35th chapter, beginning in verse 8. "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." I wonder if that's all about what we're talking about. The second mile, the joy, the gladness, the reward, all of that. We may not know it when we do that for somebody else that is unexpected, but it can greatly change not only their lives. This morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation. The Lord invites you to come. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you have that faith? Are you willing to confess that faith? Not just before us, before Him. Are you willing to repent of your sins, change the direction of your heart, look forward to a life trying the best that you can to live according to His Word? Are you willing to be baptized to wash away your sins, clean the slate, start over, and walk the Christian life? Come if you will as we stand and sing.